greatly feeling to need the Lord's help this morning, I direct your attention for our meditation to John chapter 14 and verse 2 and 3. John chapter 14 and verse 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the word that is specially laid on my spirit for us this morning is the last sentence in verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. We meet this morning on the first Lord's Day of a new year. The old year, with all that happened, with its happiness and sadness, is gone and gone forever. Each one of us is one more year nearer to eternity. And I think New Year should be a time of pausing and reflecting for us. Looking back with thanksgiving, looking back perhaps with repentance too, looking forward and praying about the unknown way and the uncertain future. But it is also a time for searching questions. Time is marching. And where are we spiritually? You know, this week in a bar in Switzerland, a group of young people gathered to celebrate the new year in. They started the evening in high spirits, and yet their new year only lasted less than 2 hours. Before morning, they were in eternity. The vital thing, surely, for each one of us is to be prepared, to be ready, to be in Christ Jesus. Well, as we think these searching thoughts at the very start of the new year, may these words that we've read of the Lord Jesus be a consolation as he speaks with power to us through his word. I go to prepare a place for you. As soon as I knew that I would have to leave the service this morning, this word came to me, this sentence. And it fell on my spirit in three ways. And there are three points, as the Lord helps me, I want to bring before you this morning. First, the Lord Jesus going before his people into this new year. Secondly, the Lord Jesus going before his people as he went to the cross at Calvary. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus going before his people into heaven, where today he has prepared a place for them. Well, what holy ground we're on this morning as we look at this chapter. Chapter 14. These are words of love and comfort spoken by our Saviour just before he left his disciples to suffer and then to die. But his disciples were sad. They knew that he would be leaving them. They didn't fully know what this meant. And so they turned to the Lord Jesus in their sadness. You know, the words of the Lord Jesus were always words of life and beauty and kindness. But here, as he comes to the very end of his life, they seem to shine, don't they, with even a greater beauty and kindness than ever before. His thoughts were not of himself. His thoughts were of his disciple. And I don't know whether it struck you as you read it, there was Simon Peter speaking to him just before these words. Simon, who would betray him with oaths and with curses. And to them, and to Peter, and to you this morning, he says this: let not your heart be troubled. There was a purpose. There was an eternal purpose in all the things that were going to happen. It might seem that the Lord Jesus was leaving them, but actually he was going to the cross for them. And he was going before them into his Father's house. And so alongside the reassurance, the promises, there is also this gentle encouragement to faith. You believe in God, believe also in me. My first point then is the Lord Jesus going before his people into this new year, into 2026. I go and prepare a place for you. You know, the future is very uncertain. We can say that about the world in general. But we can also say that, can't we, about each of our own lives. We don't know what this year will bring for us. It's hidden. But the Lord Jesus draws beside us and says, let not your heart be troubled. And why? Because he has gone before us. He's gone before us and he's preparing the way for us. You know, on Wednesday this week, we were high up in the mountains, walking in very icy and snowy conditions. And some of it was quite treacherous. But there was one sure way of staying safe, and that was to look and to see if somebody had walked that path before and then to follow in their footsteps. And there, as we were in these slightly treacherous icy conditions looking out for these footsteps, it struck me what a picture that is for us going into the new year. We sometimes sing, don't we, of the Lord Jesus, oh let me see thy footmarks and in them plant my own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. And so as we go into the new year, to see the footsteps of the Lord Jesus going beyond, going before, and to place our footsteps into his. The Bible uses another picture, a very beautiful picture, and that is the picture of the shepherd going before his sheep. I don't know whether you children know, but in Israel, traditionally, a shepherd didn't go behind his flock of sheep and push them. He went in front and led them. And so, just a few chapters earlier in this book of John, the Lord Jesus said that the good shepherd, when he puts forth his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow them. We don't know what dangers lie ahead of us in 2026. But you know, the shepherd was going in front of his sheep. He was clearing the way of dangers. He was seeing if there were animals ahead. He was seeing if there were sharp rocks. I've sometimes thought, you know, in terms of those sheep in a flock, there were those sheep at the back who could only dimly see the shepherd, and there were those sheep at the front who could see him so clearly. And yet all of them were following him. So may that be our posture in this new year. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, following the shepherd. So first then, the Lord Jesus going before us into this new year with all its uncertainty. But secondly, let us come to the immediate context of this promise. The Lord Jesus going before his people to Calvary. The work of preparation, the only ground of our acceptance into heaven, was all that would happen in the 24 hours after the Lord Jesus in love said these words to his disciples. In a sense, his whole life was preparing a way for his people. He had come down, we've just remembered, haven't we? He had come down to Bethlehem and he had lived a life that his people could never live. It was a spotless life. It was a sinless life. It was a life that he was living on their behalf. But now, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he was talking about going to Gethsemane. And he was talking about going to the judgment hall. And he was talking about going to the cross itself. And he was talking about his sufferings. I wish I could convey this morning to you something of the preparation for his people that the Lord accomplished in his sufferings. You know, we've just been thinking about the shepherd, haven't we? And in Psalm 23, it talks about the shepherd leading us beside still waters. But for the Lord Jesus at Calvary, there were no still waters. All the waves and the billows went over his head. I go to prepare a place for you. And so this morning, as we come to this first Lord's Day of the year, again we're reminded of the vital foundation of our most holy faith. We look again in faith to that sacrifice, to the Lord Jesus as he went to the cross to prepare the way, the only way, for his people. And we look to it, don't we, in all our sin and in all our darkness and in all our need. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. Can you say it? Is that where you're resting? I go to prepare a place for you, for those who are resting there. Well, there is so much more that could be said on that beautiful subject. The Lord Jesus going before his people in his sufferings and to the cross itself and laying down his life. But thirdly then, the Lord Jesus going before his people into heaven itself. Going before his people into heaven to prepare a place for them. We sometimes feel a sense of sadness, don't we, as we come to the end of the Christmas period. The happy times we've had together, but also this, that we've spent some time thinking about the Lord Jesus coming down to this earth at Bethlehem, and all that meant coming in his humility. But you know, this morning, that manger is empty. We've just been thinking briefly about the cross at Calvary, but this morning, that cross is empty. And we look at the stone tomb where the Lord Jesus was laid, and we see that it is empty, and we hear the angel say, he is not here, he is risen. Today the Lord Jesus is risen, and after 40 days of infallible proofs he ascended into heaven, glorified, and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he has gone there to prepare a place for his people. You know, one of the great doctrines of the Christian faith, we might say the great doctrine of the Christian faith, is the doctrine of the resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection. And one of the great glories of that doctrine is this, that as surely as the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ died for his people, so surely they shall rise again with him. He told us no less in our reading, because I live, ye shall live also. And that is why when we gather around the graveside of one who has believed in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we may feel the most tremendous grief and sadness, but we should never feel any fear, because the Lord Jesus himself laid in the grave, sweetened death for us, went before us there. And so we can also look down into that grave, look at the body of a believer, and say that there is a sure and a certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. It's an attractive theme. It has been to me in my meditation that the Lord Jesus has prepared a place for us in heaven. But what do we actually mean by this mysterious truth that there is a place prepared for us, a place prepared for his people in heaven? Well, the New Testament gives a number of vivid illustrations to bring this to life for us. The relationship between the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in heaven and his people here on earth. In the epistle to the Hebrews, we have a maritime illustration, the forerunner, gone into the anchor, gone into the harbour before us, with the anchor safe and secure in the forerunner. That was what James Taylor talked to us about a few weeks ago. And then in Corinthians, we have the festival of the first fruits referenced, the harbinger of a mighty, mighty harvest. For Christ is now risen from the dead and become the first fruits of the gospel. So I leave those two illustrations, perhaps for your private meditation, the forerunner and the first fruits, profitable subjects. But I want to turn to consider particularly this, the Lord Jesus preparing a place for us in heaven as our great high priest. He has entered heaven, he ascended from earth and entered heaven to present the merits of his sacrifice to his Father. He appears in heaven as the great high priest, as the representative of his people. And in doing so, he claims a right of entry for every single believer in him. And then there is this glorious thought as we think of the high priest going before us, the continual work of preparation by the great high priest as he intercedes for us. And so in all of our struggles and all of our concerns and all the poverty of our prayers, we can see the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God in heaven as an advocate for us, interceding for us. And there's more, isn't there? Because in this chapter, in a very precious way, the Lord Jesus opened up that in a particular way, in a mysterious way, as he entered heaven, there would be a great outpouring of the Comforter, the Spirit of the living God, proceeding from the Father and proceeding from the Son, and blessing his people. I believe that for many of the Lord's people, there is a fear when they think about heaven. Our brother John referenced the hymn in his prayer Shall I among them stand? Can this place of perfect holiness be a place that I could reach? Who can stand before the holiness of God? We read of heaven described as glory. There's a poem, 19th century poem, that says the angels that surround the throne may bear the burning bliss, but that is surely theirs alone, because they've never known a fallen world like this. The Old Testament pictured this in the temple, because at the heart of the temple complex lay the Holy of Holies, the place of the glory and presence of God. But it was completely inaccessible. It was hidden from the worshippers by a large, thick curtain called the veil. And there was no door into the Holy of Holies. Perhaps I shouldn't have said it was completely inaccessible, because once a year, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, was able to enter with the blood of an animal. And this picture of opening up the way to glory, preparing a place, is so wonderfully described to us in the book of Hebrews. And so we have, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 and 12, this picture explained with great clarity and with wonderful beauty. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that's heaven itself, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. This is wonderful, isn't it? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Our great high priest has gone before us. He's gone into the Holy of Holies. He's obtained eternal redemption for us. And that was why we sang that middle hymn about the priest. And we sang this, didn't we? His sweet atoning sacrifice gives sanction to his claim. Father, I will that all my saints be with me where I am. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, as we come to our conclusions, I want to look at the practical applications of these great truths. These great truths that comfort and reassure us at the start of the new year, because they are given to us not just to admire, but to have them applied to our lives and to our hearts, and for our encouragement in our Christian pilgrimage. So if we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we have the conclusion of what it means for the great high priest to have gone before us. Verse 19. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way. But then we see some of the implications of this. In verse 22, we are told that we can draw near to God in full assurance of faith. You know, that was, I think, the great point of the Lord Jesus' words at the beginning of John chapter 14. To give his fearful followers throughout the ages until the end of time an assurance. A full assurance. We've been talking of heaven as glory and as the holy of holies. But you know, in that passage we read in verse 2 of John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus so tenderly spoke of heaven as his Father's house. His Father's house. It is a home for his children. Unless we should fear, as often we do, that there will be no place for us, how lovingly he provides this reassurance. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't the case, he would have told us. But in my Father's house are many mansions. These dwelling places of heaven are secure. They're permanent. They're eternal. And they're reserved for the Lord's people. You know, in my day job, in my work, one of the occupational hazards is going to formal dinners. And when you get there, by and large, there are lots of tables spread. They have flowers and glasses and cutlery. And then there's a place name for every person who has been invited. But, you know, more often than not, as you sit down, you find that one of the places is unfilled. Somebody has been taken unwell, or they've had transport problems, or they've forgotten the date. Whatever the reason, there is a place that is empty. But the point about these prepared places in glory is that every single one of them will be filled. That is why we read in the book of Revelation, "Blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because in the Father's house, around this table, there is not an empty place. And so we can draw near to God in full assurance of faith. And then as we continue through Hebrews 10, verse 23, another application. We can hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We can hold fast our profession. You know, this morning we're either citizens of this heavenly city or we're citizens of this earth. And all God's people can say, here, in this time, in this place, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. My prayer for myself and my prayer for us here at Red Hill, as I've meditated on these great truths over the last few days, is that they might establish us and that we might be more heavenly minded. We're commanded, aren't we, to set our affections on things above, not things on the earth. That we might become more like the Lord Jesus this year. That we might walk closer to him. And then as we read on in Hebrews 10, that we might provoke each other to love and to good works. That we wouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more as the day approaches. So a full assurance and holding fast our profession. There was a beautiful expression that many of the old ministers used when they talked about heaven. They said it was a prepared place for a prepared people. As we think about holding fast our profession, this is the question. Are we prepared? The Lord Jesus is preparing a place for his people. But are we prepared? Are we prepared? If it had been us in that fire, are we prepared? You know, just as we come to our final thoughts, in the verses that we considered as our text, the Lord Jesus promised, as we've been thinking about mainly, to prepare a place for his people. But he also promises this, that he will come again and receive us unto him. Robert Murray McShane, it said, as he went to bed at night and closed the curtains, said, "Is this the night that the Lord Jesus will come?" And as he drew the curtains in the morning, he said, "Is this the day that the Lord Jesus will come again?" And as we enter 2026, perhaps we might ask that question. Is this the year when the Lord Jesus will come? Not now as a baby in Bethlehem, but in great glory, and every eye shall see him, and to judge the world in righteousness, and to receive his people to himself. You know, for those outside of Christ, it's a terrifying thought. But for those who this morning are placing their trust in him, it is a wonderful thought. And they can say, with the old hymn, "I am waiting for the coming of the Lord who died for me. For his words have thrilled my spirit. I will come again for thee." I can almost hear his footstep at the threshold of the door. And my heart is longing to be with him evermore. What a comfort there is in these promises to those who are trusting the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." We have this hope in Christ Jesus. We have this hope, whatever the uncertainties are of 2026. We have a hope that is steadfast and sure, because it is secured in our great high priest. It is secured in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know, Stephen, as the very first Christian martyr, the very first person who was put to death for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in the Acts of the Apostle, as he came to his end, was faced with the most horrific scene imaginable, really, a stoning, a horrible death, surrounded by hatred and cruelty and evil. But that is not what he saw. "I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And there's a great beauty in that, that the Lord Jesus was standing to receive his servant, to receive his martyr Stephen, standing to receive him into that place that had been prepared for him. And in our imagination we can see the Lord Jesus saying, "Come in, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Well, as we've said a number of times this morning, it is an uncertain world. And 2026 is uncertain for us. But we know this, that for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, like Stephen, the happiest of all years is their last year that takes them from time to that place prepared, that takes them from this earth to eternal glory. To his saints, while here below, with new years, new mercies come, and yet the happiest year they know is their last, which leads them home. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. This is it, eternal union with Christ, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, may these sacred truths be our security as we enter this new year. And may the Lord add his blessing. Amen.